Our series over August, as some of you may know from last week, is something entitled Soup du Jour. You can thank Peter for the rather witty culinary descriptions that are given to some of the talks. But the purpose of this series that we're doing is really to have several sort of standalone talks, and ones which, for each of us as part of the preaching team, to share something that is close to our heart. And this week's topic, our greatest goal, is something that I've been thinking on quite a lot recently. That always comes back to me time and time again. And it's an important question for all of us to consider and to ask. What is it that I'm here for? 8 years ago, I was at the final CU meeting of the year. I was due to become the worship coordinator of a local church where we were living in Scotland. And my predecessor was leading the worship at that CU meeting. And at the end of our time together, I'd gone up to him and thanked him for leading us, but also for his friendship over the years that I got to know, the encouragement that he'd been to me and the blessing that he'd been to me. And I still remember the words that he spoke to me there and then. And he said, "Paul, whatever blessing I have been to you is going to be vastly surpassed by what it is that you would bring." And those weren't sort of really vain words that he hadn't thought through it. It wasn't just a sort of encouraging pat on the back. This was something that he really believed. And I still remember that. And 8 years on, as I think back on that and other things that have been said, I don't really feel like I've achieved much. I don't really feel like I've made much of a kingdom impact. And as I shared in our series on Joshua, I turn 30 in the next month or so. I'm still a relatively young age, but even at this age of 30, I feel like a lot of the best years of my life are behind me. I don't feel like I've achieved much in these 8 years. And my desire is, I want to make a difference. I want to do great things for God. I want to make a big kingdom impact. And I've had encouraging words, people coming alongside to encourage me. Sometimes perhaps it doesn't help. Because when I perceive that things aren't changing, when things aren't moving forward, when I'm not making the impact that I desire, as seeing that goal move forward, I get frustrated with myself. I get frustrated with my circumstances, and I get frustrated with other people. Because I'm not moving forward in those things. And any pastor who is honest will probably admit to feeling similar things. And it's no wonder that adage, "I would rather burn out than fade out," gets thrown out so much. And that's what happens. People burn out. They burn out spectacularly. And they leave a wake of destruction behind them. And in our performance-orientated culture today, there are so many young pastors and church leaders that burn out. There is a high burnout rate. And it's not just limited to those in church leadership. Even amongst the congregation, there are many people who burn out. That doesn't glorify God. That's not what God intends for us. And this evening, I want us to be released from that burden. You see, the problem is, we tend to only view these two options. It's fade out or it's burn out. Neither of those two glorifies God. They're just opposite ends of the same spectrum. We don't choose one or the other. We need something that cuts right through the center of our self-centeredness. And many a time, in many a situation over these 8 years, I've asked myself, what on earth am I doing here? What am I doing in this situation? I'm not making a difference. Why am I here? Why are things the way that they are? God, can't you see that I would be a lot more effective if these things change? This isn't me. This isn't what I'm gifted for. This isn't what I'm called for. I've been hemmed in. I've been boxed in. I'm not reaching my full potential. Now, how does this even benefit your kingdom? What difference am I really making here? You know, am I just wasting my time? Am I wasting everyone else's time? Am I just wasting time in general? And again, we said in our series in Joshua, at points God will use time. He will spend time in a seemingly frivolous, extravagant, sort of wasteful way. Because he's working on something that's of greater value. And as I was preparing the sermon, I was reminded of some verses from Acts 17. And I love these verses as Paul speaks at the Areopagus. Acts 17, verses 26 and 27, he says, "From one man, he, that's God, made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." Now we may wonder, what am I doing here? I'm not making a difference. What's the point? Life is hard. Things haven't worked out for me. They're not working out as I expect. I feel constrained. I feel hemmed in. But it's no accident that we are living at this time in history. It's no accident that we are living where we're living now. God knows what he's doing. It may be, you know, I'm in the right place, but perhaps I'm pursuing the wrong goal. Maybe that's the issue. And the goal in our life, it's not meant to be comfortable living, and neither is it meant to be to have an impactful ministry. Are these things in themselves, they're not necessarily bad. They become bad when they become our goal. That's not to be our goal. That's not to be our focus. Our greatest goal is to know Christ. That's our greatest goal, our one goal that we are really called to pursue, to know Christ. And in our letter to the Philippians, this is a letter that is full of joy and thanksgiving as you read through it. The call, the command to rejoice. And yet this is written by Paul, a man who is persecuted, a man who is imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. It's hardly a life of comfort. And let's be honest about it. It's a life of potential frustration for a man who's called to be an apostle. You don't really see it high on many churches' evangelism strategy that spending time in prison is going to be your goal. That's a real potential source of frustration. And still, in all this, Paul rejoices. And he calls the readers to rejoice with him too, because none of these things that he is experiencing, that they will be going through, are a hindrance to the ultimate goal, to the goal that they are called to, and that goal to know Christ. Instead, they're part of that process of pressing onwards and moving forwards. So please do have your Bibles open to Philippians 3. And the main focus that I'm wanting us to look at is verses 7 to 11. But I just want to set this in some context. So in this section of the letter, Paul's warning his readers about the false hope that's offered through religion. And for years, there's this group that has dogged Paul's heels. They've been going around and they've been telling people that they need to be circumcised, that they need to take on the requirements of Torah. That if they really want to be in that special covenant relationship with God, if they really want to know God properly, to attain to the highest level, then they need to take on Torah. That is what God's people need to do. That's one of the things that they were teaching. It was also an attractive proposition because it was an opportunity to escape the persecution. Because Rome had a respect for ancient traditions. And Judaism to them was one of these ancient traditions. They didn't always understand it, but there was an element where they respected it. and certain leniency was granted on behalf of the emperor cult. There's a certain level of leniency. There's a bit more to it than that. But it meant that coming under the umbrella of Judaism would mean that your refusal to participate in emperor worship would be tolerated on the basis that you were part of this well-established old religion. So it could be seen as an opportunity to escape some of the persecution that was coming from Rome. In short, it was seen as an easier path to walk. And Paul's warning to the readers is that this is a road he has walked before and it leads nowhere. And he warns them again. He's warned people time and time before to not be swayed by these empty arguments, by these false teachers. And then he goes on to recount his credentials, talking about the things that were bestowed on him by virtue of his birth and things that he attained to by virtue of his zeal. And yet in all these things that he once found his worth, he says he finds them to be rubbish, to be refuse, to be rubbish that's fit for scavenging dogs. All those things in which he once found his worth, his goals in his life, having come to know the ultimate goal, which is to know Christ. And so he says in verses 7, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." All those things that Paul had once treasured in life, that his worth was found in, he considers loss. He considers nothing in comparison to Christ. And he goes further than that. He says everything. What's more, all things, everything in life is a loss, is nothing in comparison to really knowing Christ. Knowing Christ completely surpasses anything and everything that life has to offer. And the question is, really, do we know that? I don't always know that. If I knew it, I wouldn't waste my time chasing after some of the things that I did. See, my understanding of life isn't always the same as God's reality. So I need to believe what Scripture says and have my mind renewed, my focus renewed. If knowing Christ surpasses everything, then whether my experience lives up to that at this point in time, in many ways, is immaterial. That is the truth, that is the reality, that is what I should pursue, and pursue till I find that to be the truth and the reality in my life. To know Christ is the goal that we are to pursue. And when we do think about it, what else could compare to knowing the one who loved me and gave himself for me? When we think of the one who laid aside his glory, who took on the frailty of our form, bearing our sin and all the curses that we deserved. Not because we done anything to earn his favor. Not because he looked at us and thought, oh, they're kind of all right. We were his enemies. We wanted nothing to do with God. And yet he would come down to us, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The most cursed and humiliated of all deaths. And he did that so that we could know him. Really, what could compare with that? Knowing the one who would do that for us. And that's the purpose for salvation. That's for what we've been called. And the prophet Jeremiah declares, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. See, we don't tend to have a problem with accepting the forgiveness of sins in this verse. But we seem to struggle with realizing that the forgiveness of sins is for the purpose of really knowing God. Intimately knowing God. And we say, we confess as evangelical Christians, that we can know God. We can know God personally. But is that the drive in our life? Is that the focus? Is that the reality of our experience? Is that what we diligently seek to pursue? Or do we come to a point where we're content and we don't seek to press on any further? Is it what shapes our whole life? And again, sadly, I must confess, in my life, that is not necessarily the case a lot of the time. There's a song by a band called Reliant K. We've done it a few times in our Christmas services. And the first verse reads like this. With this Christmas wish is missed the point I could convey. If only I could find the words to say to let you know how much you've touched my life. Because here is where you're finding me in the exact same place as New Year's Eve. And from a lack of my persistency, we're less than half as close as I want to be. And I can confess those words in all sincerity. My desire is that one year I will not be able to sing the second half of that verse. I don't want to be able to sing it. Often it seems to be the reality in my life. And yes, whilst acknowledging that we will not get to experience the complete fullness of knowing Christ this side of eternity, it doesn't mean that it's not something that we are to pursue. On the contrary, it should cause us to pursue Christ with all the more diligence, because that's where we're heading. Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ as the destination and as the journey. Everything in Paul's life stemmed from this goal, wanting to know Christ. That was the source of the drive. And is that our ultimate goal? In our prayer, in our fastings, in our Bible study, in our service, to know Christ. It's good to have a routine in these things at times. But routine in itself is not the driving force. Doing them for the sake of doing them. When these things become routine, we've forgotten the whole reason why we're doing them. Is our goal to know Christ? We have one priority, one first call in life. Every single person has that same first call, and that is to know Christ. Whatever stage of life we're in, it's always the same, to know Christ. Now that doesn't mean that we shut ourselves off from people and we excuse our behavior with, I'm just seeking Christ. So I'm going to go off and do my thing as I seek Christ and you take care of yourself. We know as we've worked through 1 John that genuinely knowing God is reflected in our behavior, in our relationships to one another. But what it does mean is that what we do, what we have, what we experience is not an end in itself. But it's towards this goal of knowing Christ in all things. Paul later goes on to say in this letter, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. May I suggest that the secret of being content in every situation is having Christ as a goal. So long as he's with me, it doesn't matter. And knowing Christ leads us to walk in the path with Christ, but it also enables us to walk in this path with Christ. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. To know Christ means to partake in his sufferings. And that doesn't mean, praise the Lord, I've got flu. That's not what it's talking about here. Partaking in Christ's sufferings. The sufferings of Christ had a redemptive purpose. The paradigm's already been laid out in chapter 2. This, don't look to your own interest, look to the interest of others. Have the same attitude, the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. He didn't hold on to his rights, but laid them down, became obedient even to death on a cross. Partaking in the sufferings of Christ is partaking in redemptive sufferings. And this letter is being written to a persecuted church. A church who is suffering persecution. And Paul's already warned them against those who are seeking to promote Torah. You know, it may not be a stretch to say that those who are promoting Torah may well have been teaching that persecution arises from disregarding Torah. Now, after all, wasn't that the paradigm of Israel's history? You disregard Torah and you are oppressed by the foreign nations. The fact that you are being persecuted is a sign that you are disregarding Torah. So you need to take it on and everything will be fine. Makes a level of sense. But in Christ, the paradigm has completely changed. Jesus, the Messiah who is cursed. Well, we may not necessarily appreciate the complete contradiction of terms that's there. How can God's chosen person be cursed? The one who was obedient to the Father. The one who was completely sinless. And yet is cursed and suffers persecution. The whole paradigm has changed. And so to seek to escape the sufferings of Christ is not the way to know Christ. Paul tells them this is an integral part of the journey of knowing Christ. Suffering is not something to run away from. Suffering for the sake of Christ is not something to run away from. Conversely, it's not a badge of honor that we pursue. Remember, we're not pursuing suffering. That's not our goal. Our goal is Christ. Our goal is to know Christ. He is the one we're pursuing. But it's not just about the fellowship of sufferings either. But to know the power of the resurrection in the midst of that suffering. Paul's cry was one really of God. I don't care where you take me so long as you are there with me in it. Wherever you need to take me, that I am with you. I just want to be close to you. And if that means I have plenty, it means I have plenty. If that means I have little, I have little. But I want to walk where you walk and I want to know you. That was the goal in Paul's life, to know Christ. And some of the little details in life that we so often seem to worry about, Paul was just happy to commit those to God. Because those weren't his focus. Somehow he would attain to the resurrection from the dead. He didn't know how God was going to work that out. Maybe he'd be executed tomorrow. Maybe he'd continue to live for several years. Maybe Jesus would return in his lifetime and he would be transformed like that in the twinkling of an eye. But those weren't the important details for Paul. It was to know Christ. To fix the eyes on that prize, forgetting what was behind, straining towards what was ahead, pressing on for the prize, and the prize being Jesus Christ himself. That is the prize. As Peter was talking last week about the New Jerusalem. The prize isn't entering into the pearly gates and having a street of gold. The prize is being the bride of Christ. To be the one who is united with Christ. That is our prize. And in all this, in all that has been shared in this letter, we are called to take such a view of things. This is the mature perspective we are called to take and to follow this example. I still want to be used by God. I still want to be used by God to see great things done for his kingdom. And I probably always will. I'm happy with that. But that's not meant to be my first goal in life. That's not meant to be the thing that I am to pursue. First goal and first calling is to know Christ. As I said, that's our first goal. That is the first calling for all of us, to know Christ. We put our energy and our focus into pursuing Christ, whatever stage of life we're at. Now, perhaps you suddenly retired. You suddenly got married. You suddenly become widowed. You suddenly moved away. All these things are changing, and sometimes we don't know what we're here for anymore, what our goals, what our purposes are. But it's never going to change. There's one thing that we are called to pursue above all else, and that is to know Christ. We need not despair when life's circumstances change. If our goal is correct, our time is not being wasted, it's being invested. If our goal is Christ, our time is never being wasted, but it is being invested. And potentially frustrating circumstances, potentially difficult circumstances, don't need to be viewed anymore as obstacles in us achieving our goal. Instead, they are opportunities to know Christ in this situation. To know and pursue Christ. And this is how we can rejoice in the Lord always. In all circumstances, we can rejoice in the Lord. And the key is in the Lord. We rejoice in him because we can know him. Above all else in my life, I want my driving force to be knowing Christ. That is a thing that I desire to pursue. Now, somehow, I will attain to the resurrection of the dead. I don't know if Christ is going to return in my lifetime. If he doesn't, when I depart, I would hope that it could be said of me that here was a man who knew God, who was known by God, and has now reached his goal. Of all things, that is what I would want to be remembered for. The most important thing in our life. I don't want to fade out. I don't want to burn out. Those aren't the only two options. Instead, we can be consumed in knowing Christ. And there is no higher calling than to partake in that. And that's what I want us to join together in, as Paul calls us to follow that example and to join together in that, in pursuing and knowing Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that it is possible that we may now know you. That desire of Moses to see your glory, that desire of David, the one thing that he asked in the midst of even of life's difficulties was to be in the place of your presence. Father, thank you that you have answered that prayer in Jesus Christ. That we may know you, that we may know Jesus, the one whom you have sent. Father, may that be the desire in our hearts, the thing that drives us, the thing that causes us to get out of bed in the morning, the thing that focuses our life in everything we do. Lord, that you would renew us by your Holy Spirit, that we may truly know the power of your resurrection, the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, in the midst of the walk that we are called to. A walk that may mean rejection from this world. No, that will mean rejection from this world. Lord, in all things that we may know you, that we may be known by you. Father, since humanity was banished from the garden, there has been a desire to experience your presence once again. A foretaste was experienced in Israel. And we thank you that reality is in Christ. And we, Lord, who are living this side of the cross, may we know, may we experience the fullness that you have for us, that we may diligently press on for that prize, that upward call that you have called us to in Christ Jesus. That intimacy of relationship is our goal, Lord, but it's also our journey. Continue, Lord, to work this in our lives in accordance with your word. For this is the purpose for which you have called us. That we may lay hold of that for which we were laid held of in Christ. Amen.